Applause twice in a weekend, Nicole. Thank you for giving us a little different perspective in that song, Jesus' love song for us, how important that is for us. Well, Thanksgiving Sunday, and our theme through these weeks is relationships. So obviously my question is, do you have some relationships that you're giving thanks for on this Thanksgiving weekend? And I trust that you have, and I trust that you're keen about relationships. That's the milk of life. That's what makes life full and joyful. And all the work and all the housekeeping and all the drudgery of life just doesn't compare to what relationships bring into us. And I wonder if you have relationships in your life that call out to you from those other people, you can trust me. And trust me is the theme of our series on relationships. Are you growing to be a friend to others, growing in the sense that you're showing more of the character of Jesus in your life to those other people? You know, in a congregation like this, there just are a huge variety of relationship situations. And it's just fun to see family groups that are visiting and sharing this day together. And so it just kind of adds to the sense of all the interconnectedness that we have. Think about it. Single people, single teens, married, divorced, remarried, widows, widowers, separated, friends, enemies, brothers, sisters, parents, children, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, co-workers, partners, employers, employees. What have I missed? Teacher, student, grandparent, grandchild. Oh, there's just so many ways that we are interconnected. And, you know, I'm excited about this series because most of the principles that I'm sharing during this time apply to all those interconnections. I can't directly mention them all the time. But I urge you to do the work of translating the principles into the kind of relationship that is prominent for you. And even if you're perfect in all your relationships, thank you. Somebody laughed about that. It was supposed to be humor. Even if you're perfect in all your relationships, take the scriptures and the principles and pass them on to someone else. That's one of the great things about being a community of faith, is that God's truth and God's wisdom is passed on from one generation to the next. And we influence those who aren't believers yet in Christ by how they see us functioning in our relationships and in our homes. For instance, there was a couple guys who were becoming good friends in their workplace. The Christian man, Bob, was gradually sharing his faith with the one who is not yet a Christian, a fellow by the name of Rick. So on one occasion, Bob invited Rick to his home for a meal. And Rick was just quite impressed with what he observed in Bob's home. Bob got there, he gave his wife a hug when they got into the house and asked his wife how the day had gone, and he took time to listen to what she said. Told her she really looked nice after the meal. He thanked her for all her work, told her how great the meal was. So when the guys were having their after-dinner chat while they were looking over Bob's new miter saw, Rick said, that wasn't intended to be humor. Rick said, wow, how come you're so generous with the compliments? And Bob said, well, she really deserves it. And besides, it makes our marriage even happier. And Rick was really impressed and decided to adopt that approach. So the next day when he got home from work, he hugged his wife. He kissed her. He said, you look wonderful. And for good measure, he added, sweetheart, I'm the luckiest guy alive. And she burst into tears. So he's really bewildered. So he said, what's the matter? And she wailed, what a day. Billy got into a fight at school. The freezer quit and all our stored food is spoiled and now you've come home drunk. So in some of the teaching that we're doing here, friends, you need to move into it gradually, not all at once. Now, if you go back to our very first message on the topic of relationships, we laid an important foundation that the rest of these sermons are building on, and so I think it's time for a little refresher. There were three ingredients that we talked about which make up this base for trust me relationships. And the first one is security. A really great friend is someone with whom we have emotional security. Now that's the kind of love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. That, do you remember this phrase? Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And whether consciously or subconsciously, we test developing relationships for security. We ask ourselves as we're getting acquainted with a potential new friend, will that potential friend always talk about himself, or will he actually listen to me until I finish what I have to say? When I reveal to a potential friend something about me that maybe is a little weird, will she snicker, or will she say, I understand completely? And over time and experience, there are those friendships that bring joy and bring renewal to us. We gain energy in our lives just by being together in an environment of care and trust. There's a security in relationship that brings great benefits in relationships. Personally, among the wealth of friends that we enjoy, there is one tested and proven friendship in my life that stands out above all others. And why is that? Because that friend has seen me at my worst. He cared about me when my world was absolutely rocked to the core. He supported me. He didn't fix things, but he supported me and he cared. He showed respect of the person who I was in my heart. And he let me know, even in the midst of what seemed like disaster, that I was okay inside. And he carried on the friendship after that crash time, at the same level of mutual respect as before. For me, there is security there. Guess who I would seek out if something personally devastating happened to me now in my life? For me, that friend has a sign over his head that follows him always in my view of him, and I can read it, and it says, you can trust me. Are you that person to someone else? Maybe even to a number of people. When you want to be in a great relationship, friends, give security to your potential great friends. The second foundational ingredient in this review of the foundation of good relationships is the great relationship of honor. To honor someone is to value them highly and to let them know it. A few years ago, I was playing with my grandson. He would have been 6 or 7 years old at the time. We were just having fun together on the floor. Suddenly, he looked up at me and he said, you like me, don't you? He knew that he was a star in my eyes. And frankly, he was just soaking it up, and it continues to. But there it is. It doesn't say to honor those that deserve it. It's a gift we give because we are in the love of Christ that he gives to us, the love song that he has given to us. That person who you honor, that you want a great relationship with, needs to know that you value them. And amazingly, this is just bluntly reinforced in the scripture, in an instruction from God's word in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, where it says there, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. A gift that you give into the life of a friend. We honor someone when we take time for them, when we adjust our own agenda to accommodate them as much as possible. And we use that kind of language, don't we? For example, I've heard people say, I'll always have time for Julie. And that's a way of honoring that person. Or hearing someone else's evaluation of a great friend, he said, he will always have time for me. Well, the third ingredient of that foundation of great relationships is the truth about change. What's the truth about change? Well, two things. Number one, change is inevitable. Change will take place in every relationship. You can't hang on to the past. How often over the years we've had families or known of people that have moved back to where they used to live because they couldn't find anywhere in all the world that they lived that they enjoyed as much. But you know what happens to them when they move back? They can't restore what was there before because the people there have moved on as well. And it has ended up being a disaster for some of them rather than something that's helpful. So we need to embrace change in how our friendships and our loves mature and move on to the next stage. In other words, we need to manage change in a positive way. So the first thing is that change is inevitable. Secondly, the truth is that the only person you can change is yourself. Do you influence change in someone else? Sure you do. But you can't manufacture or control or demand change in the other person in the relationship. The parties to the relationship can and need to talk over all the relationship stuff. In other words, the points of stress, the concerns, the things you like, and the things that would just make life wonderful. But from there, the actual changes are up to you and the power of God in your own life for the things that you need to change. And it's up to the other person and the power of God in them for the changes they need to make. You can't force them. Positive change will grow in the good soil of security and honor, far more than in the stony ground of demands and pressure and anger. So security, honor, and the truth about change. Just those few words adopted into our relationships will make a world of difference for increasing joy and increasing fulfillment in your life. Well, today we are moving on to how it is so easy to see other people's faults and how difficult it is to see our own. Let me illustrate that. One husband was complaining to his buddy that his wife wasn't handling the new empty nest part of their lives very well at all. He said, "The worst part is that now our children are away from home, she keeps treating me like a little child. For instance, when we go grocery shopping, I reach for cereal, and she slaps my hand and says, 'We don't need that this week.' I reach for potato chips, and she slaps my hand and says, 'We don't need that this week.' I reach for ice cream, she slaps my hand and says, 'We don't need that this week.' I finally get so frustrated, I just climb right down out of the grocery cart and go to the car." He's complaining about the speck of sawdust in his wife's eye, and he's got this huge log in his own eye. Now, I'm pretty sure that when Jesus used this illustration about the speck and the plank, that there was a wonderful rumble of laughter that went through the crowd. Because it's laughable to think that anyone would offer to help someone else get a little speck of sawdust out of their eye when they've got this enormous plank in their own. And yet we do this over and over in our relationships. We love to teach others to show them their specks. We hate dealing with our own specks or splinters or logs. And what happens when we point out the speck in someone else's eye? They usually have a speck to point out in our eye, don't they? And conflict grows from there. If it happens to be your spouse that you're identifying a speck for, the comeback can easily produce a whole list of specks and splinters and logs. Gary Smalley, in his book titled I Promise, says that the speck in his wife's eye that he tried to take out for her was that she smacked her gum when she was chewing gum. Now, there's a relationship breaker for you, if ever there was one. But it bugged him. And when he chose to help her by pointing it out, she would come back by pointing out the speck in his life that he kept biting his fingernails, and that it was disgusting to see him stuffing his fingers in his mouth all day long. You can just hear it, can't you? What an excellent illustration of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Smalley judged gum smacking, his wife judged nail biting. Who of us doesn't have that kind of thing or done that kind of thing to a friend or a spouse? What did Jesus say? Don't do it. Don't judge. And he immediately illustrated then with his story of the specks and the planks in eyes. Friends, Jesus was calling for judgment-free zones in relationships. See, judgment destroys security, one of the foundation blocks that we've talked about again today. Just think of it this way. Ladies, I hope I've got this right, but I think I've observed enough that this will probably, you'll understand what I'm saying. If a friend comes up to you on Sunday morning after you've arrived at church and says, "Nice outfit, but it's really not your color," do you feel honored? Do you feel secure? What are you thinking about for the rest of the time while the preacher's doing a great job in his sermon? You're thinking about color schemes. See, security can be so easily lost in relationships. We had friends that he was constantly comparing his wife to the girls he saw every day at work. She was an insecure lady. It was a security destroyer. God's word teaches us to love unconditionally. And love, if love is unconditional, there's no need for judgment. Now, my examples may seem trivial to you, but it's not trivial to the person being judged. And of course, it applies to the larger issues as well, where we may jump to a wrong conclusion without going to a person in love to find out the truth of the matter. James, writing to the church, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, says, brothers, and just we need to say, people, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it. You're sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? What is the command from Jesus regarding this judgment-free zone? Love God with everything you are, and love your neighbor as who? As yourself. You want to be free of judgment from others. You don't want other people always correcting you. So that's what you offer your neighbor, your friend, your spouse in this love. There's actually research done by a couple of researchers called Childra and Martin that shows that negative responses to other people is negative to your physical health. When judgmental words come out of your mouth, when you're talking negatively about somebody else, when you're putting someone down, when you're gossiping, there are chemicals released into your bloodstream that are toxic to you. They weaken your immune system. They upset the balance between heart and brain, and they create stress in your biological systems. Judgment-free zones are created when you forget the sawdust speck in the other's eye and realize the presence of the log in your own, and you go to work removing your own log. It can change your life and your relationships, including marriage. The log principle is that it's not about the other person improving, it's about you changing first. Jesus said, you can check the wording in Matthew 7, first take the plank out of your own eye. Are you like me? I find it much easier to identify faults in other people than in myself. But in reality, blindness to our own faults is a core cause of conflict. God gives us relationships to help us with this. The things your friend or mate does that irritate you often reveal your blind spots, the logs in your eye. And we need to learn to use irritations. Now, just reflecting on when we're upset and what makes us respond with a sharp comment or just to be upset inside. We need to use that to identify logs. So our irritations will spotlight the very things in our own lives that need changing. I stumbled onto a major lesson in this log principle fairly early in our marriage. We were in a small shopping mall. Our little daughter was sitting in the child seat of the shopping cart. We were walking down the mall, and we happened to go by the dry cleaners. Karen remembered in those moments that we had some dry cleaning to be picked up. So she said, well, I'll just slip in here and pick up the dry cleaning. And I asked if she had remembered to bring the claim ticket with her. I remembered the sign in the dry cleaners. You must produce the claim ticket to pick up your dry cleaning. She said, no, but it doesn't matter. They'll give us the clothes anyway. Now, wasn't that a horrible, horrible thing for her to say? That can cause kingdoms to collapse. Believe it or not, that triggered an angry, mean-spirited response in me, all out of proportion to what it was about. I gave this amazing woman who loved me and who had married me a tongue-lashing there in the middle of the mall that was all out of proportion to any situation. I caused tears and discouragement and upset for the rest of that day and probably the rest of the week. What was going on? I certainly had a log in my eye. The upset helped me eventually identify my over-the-top importance on obeying rules, no matter how unreasonable rules were.
I felt like her breaking the dry cleaner's rule was an embarrassment to my position as a pastor. That makes me embarrassed just admitting it to you. My log included putting doing things appropriately and looking good in other people's eyes ahead of the security and honor that my wife deserved. And by God's grace, that incident has become a significant influence of change in my own life. When I'm dangerously getting close to doing that kind of thing, that scene is indelibly etched on my mind, and my mind goes back to it, and it causes me to change my direction. Well, interestingly, when I thought about using this as an illustration this morning, I also thought about talking it over with Karen, which I usually do if I'm going to tell some personal story that involves her. I give her veto power. Nobody else is going to get that, but she gets veto power over the illustrations that I would use if she would be uncomfortable with it. But as I sat there thinking about it, thinking about talking to her about it, I wondered if just talking about it would bring back such bad feelings in her that that would be a negative outcome in our relationship. However, I decided to risk it for the sake of telling you the story today. Guess what? She doesn't even remember it happening. Am I a lucky guy or what? However, she does admit that she has this little guilty feeling when she picks up dry cleaning without the claim ticket. She always wondered where that came from. Well, how do we go about rooting out logs out of our eyes? When you're irritated or angry because of what someone else has said or done, look for a log and plan to get rid of it. First of all, the first step in rooting out a log is to pause instead of striking back. Give yourself some time to settle down. Get a little fresh air or something. Just tell the person that's causing the irritation you'll be back in a few minutes, and then you can go and count to 5,000 or whatever you need to count to calm down. Secondly, listen at a deeper level. Don't just stay at the level where you've heard the words and you've reacted negatively to what the person has said to you. Go over the words that have been said to you and look for the heart statement behind the verbal words that had been spilled out, and think about the heart from which it came. Thirdly, look at yourself. Instead of constantly focusing on how rotten that other person is, stifle the defense that you know already know that you're right, and see yourself through the other person's eyes. That's how we begin to identify logs. And fourthly, then, take the steps to root out the log. As you've identified it, adopt a servant spirit, cry out to God for help to change, have ready some scriptures that you can go back to that instruct you on what you need to do. These few words in Matthew 7 about not judging, about getting rid of the log out of your own eye before you try to deal with a speck in someone else's eye. Go to scriptures like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, be a living sacrifice. Well, if I'm obeying that command in scripture of being a living sacrifice, how can I be angry and try to dominate that other person in my angry response to them? Chapter 2 of Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, it's by reading scripture, getting to know scripture, memorizing scripture so that it's integrated into our very way of thinking, that those scriptural principles pop up at the time that we've been irritated. And so repeat those scriptural instructions. Have them right at the front of your mind that you can call them up and say, this is a time when Pastor said to remember some scripture and repeat it. Because God's truth, ingrained into us over and over again, will change that automatic reaction, the instinctual reaction of defense and anger that comes when someone crosses us in a wrong way. Friends, when we don't deal with the logs, they can build up and cause severe disruption in the flow of friendships and relationships. Small irritations can accumulate and become major blockages. So we need to consider how to break up log jams. When these unresolved irritations block relationships, the one key essential step that cannot be ignored is the step of forgiveness. Forgiveness is just huge in relationships. It's forgiveness that opens the door for repair and reestablishes security. It's one of the best promises you can make into any relationship. that you'll be quick to seek forgiveness and quick to forgive. What makes forgiveness so important? Well, several things. We can just name them. It's impossible to succeed in marriage without forgiveness being current and active in your relationship, because we will cross each other. We will irritate each other along the way. Secondly, forgiveness is important because it makes us more into the image of Christ, and we need to be growing and developing and moving on in our growth in Christ. Thirdly, it's commanded of Christians in the Bible. And so if you're withholding forgiveness, then you're breaking commands very direct into your life. And we need to increasingly be a person of forgiveness to be characterized that. And then fourthly, forgiveness is crucial for your physical and emotional health. Failure to forgive bottles up the acid of bitterness and anger and resentment. And in that kind of stew, vengefulness can grow. It's like drinking poison, thinking that that will harm the other person. Depression, arthritis, high blood pressure are just a few of the things that are made worse, sometimes even caused by unforgiveness. It does nothing to hurt the other person, but it will destroy you. No wonder God tries strongly to reach us on this in Ephesians chapter 4, 31 to 32. Says there, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, replace those. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. For the Christian, it is inexcusable to withhold forgiveness and keep that bottled up inside us. Do you remember what Jesus said as he finished teaching the Lord's Prayer? You remember that in that prayer, we say these words, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we even declare in praying the Lord's Prayer that we are willing to accept the measure of God's forgiveness into our lives according to what we offer to other people in forgiveness. Have you ever thought about how dangerous a prayer that is in your life? And then at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reinforces it by adding these words in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That logjam can even stop the flow of our heavenly Father's forgiveness, according to the words of Scripture. There are incredible stories in the history of Ontario of loggers that would run log drives down the river to sawmills. If you haven't ever read of some of those adventures, it's great to get hold of that and appreciate the history of developing this country. The loggers would work all winter to get the logs yarded up on a slope right on the riverbank, and at high water time in the spring runoff, they would knock out the restraining blocks and roll thousands of logs into the river. And then some of the loggers literally rode the logs downstream. Now, occasionally a log would tumble wrong or stick against a boulder at the bottom of the river, and other logs would pile up behind that stuck log and create a literal log jam on the river. And then the loggers had to go to work to free that up, get it flowing again. The loggers would try to find the key log. They said there was usually one key log that if they could get that free, then it would release all the others to flow. Sometimes the key log would be so stubborn that they would have to use dynamite on that log, destroy that log to get the others flowing. Friends, let me declare to you that forgiveness is the spiritual dynamite that can overcome a log jam in your relationships. It's the step that will root out the log from your eye. It is forgiveness through the forgiveness that we have received from God that can change a closed heart to an open heart. It is forgiveness through Christ that can melt anger and resentment. It is forgiveness that can start us on the journey of healing and restoration. So we come to the promise for today. In the title of the message today. Last week we shared how our relationships can be strengthened when we promise personally to be filled by God. Today, the promise is that I will accept all the negative things that happen to me as opportunities for growth, that I will use the little irritations as well as the big hurts and suffering to discover my own blind spots, those logs in my eyes, and that I will seek the power of God to root them out. Further, I promise that my love for you through Christ is stronger than any of your faults. Further, in admitting my weakness and the fact that I will cause difficulty by times, I promise that I will repair the breach by seeking forgiveness and that I will forgive you in return no matter what. These promises give security in the relationship in two ways. Number one, you will not expect perfection from the other person. And two, this promise declares that you will take responsibility for yourself and pry the logs from your own eyes. So, I promise to find God's best in every trial. Will you dare to repeat that with me out loud? Let's say it together. I promise to find God's best in every trial. Can you live that? With God's help, you can, and it will make a world of difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Scripture understands our interiors. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you lived our life and you understand. Somehow you were tempted in every way just as we are and yet without sin. And as we look into your word, we discover that it describes us the way we function even today. And Lord, thank you that you, in your love for us, in the power of your death and resurrection and your ascension into heaven, and sending the Holy Spirit to live in us, you gave us the answers to log jams in our lives. And Lord, we realize that relationships are just about everything in life. If we don't have relationships, we can't have joy in our lives. And if we can't learn and grow to be a good friend that radiates, trust me, to other people, we'll never find the fulfillment in our life that you created us to have. And we're reminded that that's your goal for us, to have life, to have it abundantly. I pray, Lord, that out of these words today, out of the scriptures that we've looked at, there will be some significant releasing of log jams, that we won't worry about the specks in other people's eyes, but we'll definitely take seriously the log in our own eye. Thank you that you empower us as we cry out to you, as we open our hearts to you, and then you enable us to open our hearts to others and be to them a measure of what you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and we'll end our worship service this morning by singing, I Love You with the Love of the Lord.